The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined, man must not divide." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it." Then he embraced them and blessed them and placed his hands upon them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We see in today's first reading one of God's greatest and most beautiful gifts. After God had created the heavens and the earth and all in it, after he had pronounced, "It was good, it 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 was good," and with the creation of the human person, "It was very good," finally God thundered, "It is not good for man to be alone." He waited to say this, however, until the point in which man had come to the same conclusion that even dog couldn't be man's best friend, not to mention lions and zebras and all of creation. None were fitting to remove his existential loneliness. So God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so he created a fitting partner to remove his loneliness. God could have easily cloned him an identical twin, but he didn't. Could have just created another man, a buddy, but he didn't. The suitable partner God knew man needed was a wife. And after Eve was created, we see Adam rejoice for the first time. He clung to her, and as we read, they became one flesh. This is the beauty of marriage from the beginning in God's plan. Through their marriage, Adam and Eve grew ever more in the image of God who is love. Because marriage, as St. John Paul II used to say, is the primordial sacrament of love, where a man and a woman make a total gift of themselves to the other and receive the other's gift not merely of a ring, but of a person, of a commitment of life and love. It was only through their human love that Adam and Eve learned how to love God. They couldn't do it adequately before because they didn't have the experience of being loved. It was only through their analogy of human love that they were able to receive God's love and give themselves back to him in love. And it was this love that made them erupt with joy. From the very beginning, marriage is God's gift to men and women to help them truly to become, through being united by him in one flesh to each other, who he created them to be, the image and likeness of God who is love and created us with love and for love. That's the proper context to understand what Jesus teaches us today when the Pharisees came up to test him about divorce. Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife? They asked. This remains a very contemporary question, and Jesus' answer about the indissolubility of marriage, what God has joined, man must not divide, has no expiration date. Later on in a parish mass, I'll get much more deeply into what Jesus teaches and how important it is. And if you're like that, I've left a copy of what I'll say later in the sacristy. But insofar as this is such an important feast, the 68th anniversary of the official establishment of the Society of the Missionaries of Charity by Archbishop Perrier in the little chapel on 14 Creek Lane in Calcutta, when St. Teresa of Calcutta, Sister Francesca, and 10 others erected a religious congregation of diocesan rite. I'd like to focus far more on what today's readings mean for religious. And my friends, today we got to celebrate the sisters. Missionaries of Charity were founded to quench the infinite thirst of Jesus Christ on the cross for love of souls by laboring for the salvation and sanctification of the poorest and the poor. Missionaries of Charity were founded as missionaries of Christ's infinite love. The love we see in creation today. The love we see in the redemption with Jesus going out after each of us, including his most lost and abandoned as his beloved sheep in carrying us home. Today's readings and feast, there are four elements we can ponder. The first is loneliness. It is not good for man to be alone. And yet, how many human beings live alone, even in the midst of bustling metropolises? How many feel abandoned as if nobody cares? When young Sister Teresa was leaving the convent of the Sisters of Loreto to go out into the streets, she saw how many, surrounded by the multitudes, had been totally abandoned. Nobody cared for them. It is not good for man to be alone. It's not God's will for us to be alone. And she was touched by how many were nevertheless totally without someone caring for them in the world. So many, Pope Francis tells us today, are discarded. They're on the peripheries, treated as nobodies, treated almost the way we treat our waste. Jesus Christ thirsts for them. He thirsts to have them discover how much he loves them. Missionaries of Charity have been created to bring that message, that love, that communion through your own love and care. Second point, we've been created in the beginning to love. The book of Genesis teaches us that we've been made by God with a nuptial nature. We're made in the image of the Lord who is a total giver. When we look at Trinitarian theology, we see within the Trinity, God could only be love, as St. John calls him, if he weren't solitary. Before the creation, how could God be love if there was no one to love? Love always exists in relation. And that's why the earliest fathers of the church exploring this mystery used to say, in just calling God love, we already glimpse that God had to be a Trinity. There needed to be a communion of lover and beloved. And in God, that love between the Father and the Son is so strong that it takes on its own personality. It becomes eternally the third person of the Blessed Trinity of the Holy Spirit. When God created us in his image and likeness, remember the text. God made man in his image. Male and female, he created not him, he created them. And we know from what Jesus teaches us today that a man can cling to his wife in love in such a way that their love can generate a third person, just in a similar way to the way that the Holy Spirit was spirated by the love of Father and Son. For centuries, when the church looked at what it means to be the image of God, we focused fundamentally on what separated us from animals, that we have reason like God has reason, that we have a will and can choose freely, whereas animals work by instinct. But one of the things St. John Paul II left us, his one big theological novum, we would call it, his big advance in the history of theology, is that the greatest thing we can say about being in the image and likeness of God is that we live in a communion of loving persons. And marriage is the primordial sign of God in this world. And that's why marriage is so important. But even those of us who have not been given the vocation to marry, we have been created with a nuptial nature in the image of God, who is constantly giving and receiving in love. And the way that we live that out is through our consecration. Priests with our total spousal self-gift, together with Christ the bridegroom to his bride, the church. Women religious in sponsality, consecrated to the love of Jesus Christ, that divine bridegroom. So it's important for us to grow in this understanding. Early this morning, I was going through some of the thoughts of St. Teresa of Calcutta, precisely on this call to spousal love among the MCs. Mother said, the vow of chastity, what's its purpose? It sets us free to love with our whole heart and soul for God's sake. And when we love in this way, it's not like we're gypped in life. We receive so much more. She asks, is Jesus not the one who can fill you to the brim with love? By the vow of chastity, I free myself for the kingdom of God and the King who calls to make you his bride. And in doing so, to make you the happiest bride among all the brides on earth. She went on to say, by the vow of chastity, we respond to the Lord's thirst for us and express in a radical way our own thirst for God. Embraced for the sake of the kingdom, chastity is the source of abundant fruitfulness. Many years ago, I was in Costa Rica. All the sisters from Central America had come together, and they had asked me to preach on St. John Paul II's theology of the body to them, to deal with so many of the cases of marriage. I've never seen rain like in Costa Rica. We had these aluminum roofs, and when it would come on down, it was loud. And one morning, that was happening. And it was the first reading from Abraham, the beginning of the book of Genesis, when Abraham looked up into the heavens and counted the stars. And that was supposed to be an image, of course, of how his descendants would be without number. And many of the times when we ponder that scene, we do it the way we look at stars. It's hard to look at stars here in New York, with all the brightness, but when we're out, when we go out in the middle of the night and we look at the heavens. What was curious in the book of Genesis, as we explained it to the sisters, is four verses after that one, it says, and then dusk came. What did that mean? When Abraham was looking into the heavens to count the sky, to count the stars, the sky was blue. It wasn't dark. He couldn't see the stars, but he knew the stars were there. Just like we, right now, even though it's cloudy outside, we know that the stars are still there, even if we can't see them. What does that mean? That Abraham was receiving this with total faith. He knew that his descendants would come even though he couldn't see them. And I said to your fellow sisters in Central America, we can't see necessarily all our spiritual children. But God has promised us that if we leave father and mother, children, houses, and lands, for his sake and the sake of the kingdom, we will be blessed 100-fold. Think about how many descendants flow from Abraham. Multiply it by about 100. And then we're starting to get close to how many spiritual sons and daughters we will have if we respond to God's great gift of love as wholeheartedly as he wishes. The world thinks we're sterile. The world thinks we don't bear fruit. But as St. Teresa says, embrace for the sake of the kingdom, chastity is the source of an abundant fruitfulness. And that's the truth. Mary in her virginity became the mother of all the living. And we will each experience that type of prodigious spiritual progeny. This call, though, is hard. And St. Teresa never ducked it. She said, the Lord who has called us to this exclusive love, this spousal love, this choice of preference for him who has first chosen us, offers us the grace and the means to respond faithfully. And she gave a whole list of means, and you could probably recite them all. I won't go through them all. But just the first couple. Among these means must be numbered above all a life of intimacy and oneness with the person of Jesus. Christ is the greatest lover of all time, and he knows how to make those who receive his love the happiest of all time. But that happens by moments with him, intimate moments in prayer, intimate moments in the sacraments, intimate moments in caring for him under whatever distressing disguise he assumes. But first, to nourish that relationship of love with the Lord. So many are faithful. So many fulfill all their duties. But that's not enough for the Lord. He wants us truly to live by his love. To do something not because we've just made a promise to do it, not just because it's a commandment, but because we love him. Second, Mother says we need to have a deep devotion to Our Lady. Our Lady shows us everything about how to be a virginal spouse who lives a spiritual motherhood. She is, as you know, the model of the loving surrender, total trust, and cheerfulness that a spousal commitment entails. Today we celebrate throughout the church Our Lady under two titles. First, the more ancient title, Our Lady of Victory, because it was through her intercession that Pope St. Pius V was praying for the success of the Christians against the Turks who were coming to try to take over Europe and make it all Muslim. And as he was praying at St. Mary Major Basilica, he was seeing a blow-by-blow account of what was occurring as the sailors who returned from the victorious Battle of Lepanto told him a few months later. It was because of Our Lady that we triumphed over our foes. Our Lady teaches us how to have enmity for the devil, how to stomp on his head with both feet, out of a total consecration, out of love for Jesus. How pleased she is that today's erection happens on her feast. She is the mother of the Missionaries of Charity. She wants to help you become far more Marian so that you can relive her mystery in Christ. The second title is Our Lady of the Rosary. The rosary, as the saints have told us, is the compendium of the gospel. It summarizes all the mysteries of the blessed fruit of her womb. When we pray the rosary, we enter into her intimacy with her son. We enter into her contemplative heart as we relook at the mysteries of Christ's life. And then, through that vision, are able to understand far better the mysterious things about our own life. Mary wants us to bind ourselves to her through this great gift of the prayer of the rosary, so that we, in hearing her son's voice, might be able to act on it and bear fruit that will last. She shows us the spousal commitment, which begins with that loving trust of the Lord. Not just trust, as we focus on in the Triduum every August, but a trust full of love that leads not just to a surrender of part of ourselves, but a surrender of all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And if that surrender is genuinely complete, we're going to recognize what a gift it is to be able to do it. So we'll do it not begrudgingly, but cheerfully. We see Mary's loving trust throughout her entire existence, from the Annunciation to Calvary and beyond. We see her total surrender, which wasn't being vanquished, it was a victory. Let it be done to me according to your word. And we see her cheerfulness, which is why she is the cause of our joy. On this feast day, what a great consolation it is to know that Our Lady is praying for each of us, just like she prayed for that young couple in Cana before they even knew they needed something. She's praying for what we need, whether we're aware of it or not. The last point that I'll mention is about children. Today, at the end of the Gospel, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Never forget the day I met St. Teresa of Calcutta. It was June 14th, 1995, in New Bedford, Massachusetts. She had founded the convent there 2 years before at the request of Cardinal O'Malley after the terrible scandals of priestly sexual abuse by a Father James Porter. Cardinal O'Malley was the bishop in the Virgin Islands. He had known Mother from Catholic University. And he called her and just begged her to send MCs to New Bedford because he said, "The face of the church has been extraordinarily disfigured. Everybody's scandalized. We have to show the true face of the church. And the true face of the church is Christ-like love. And I can't do it on my own. I need some blue and white saris. Do you have any?" And Mother sent the first four sisters. I know some of you have already served in New Bedford, and I'm grateful for that service. But it was in St. Lawrence Church, right across from the convent, that Mother spoke. She spoke words that we've heard on many occasions. Called us to love as Christ asks and helps us to do. And from there, she immediately went up to Boston, because Cardinal Bernard Law wouldn't allow her to come to Massachusetts without going to Boston. And so she went up to Newton, Massachusetts, to Our Lady Help of Christians, and she spoke to people there. But right after that, she went to St. Elizabeth Hospital in Brighton. She went immediately into the sick children's ward. She asked permission to take a baby with her to hug the baby. And they took a baby who was pretty much recovered, and with the mom's permission, she said, "I'd like to make this baby a missionary with me, if you don't mind, just for a little bit." And the parents said, "Okay." Mother knew that all the television crews from all over New England were outside. She went straight out to the cameras with this little baby in her arms. And she said to everybody watching, and everybody was watching, "Jesus said, whoever receives a little child like this in my name," then she looked straight in the cameras, said, "receives me." cameraman started to cry. You saw the camera starting to shake. The reporters were all moved. But she knew the dignity of every child. And she recognized that our love for children who can't give us anything back except sleepless nights and dirty hands at the beginning. That's why Jesus said we have to receive children, because we don't enter into a quid pro quo relationship with kids. They draw love out of us. They suck it out of us sometimes. But it helps us to learn truly how to love, because they're so vulnerable. That's why Jesus chose a baby, and that's why Mother chose a baby and went straight on out. And a sick baby. A baby in which today many think don't deserve to live. She showed not only that they deserve to live, but the only worthy response to them is love. Today, as you know, the first Sunday of October is Respect Life Sunday in the United States. It's a day in which we pray for a far greater reverence for every child made in God's image and likeness. Because whatever we do to them, we do to Jesus. And Jesus wants to help us to embrace them, to let them come to His embrace, so that He can continue to lay His hands on them and bless them. And this is one of the most beautiful and timely works of the Missionaries of Charity. Because you get what our culture doesn't get. Because if we don't embrace these little children, we're not going to embrace bigger children. We're not going to embrace those who are so often lonely and discarded. It's you who help the whole world to see that Christ is there in disguise, to help us all join you as missionaries of charity in bringing Christ's love to a world that so desperately needs it. Today, on this great day of thanksgiving to God for all the graces He's given to the world through what He did 68 years ago, there's no greater means or place to celebrate than here at Mass. And it's particularly important within your own consecration as virginal, maternal spouses of Christ the Bridegroom to get what really happens at Mass. For many years, I was a guide to St. Peter's tomb and St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. And when I would show people upstairs, the altar area would point out that beautiful, gargantuan 70-ton bronze baldacchino of Bernini over the main altar. And I'd ask all the pilgrims, any idea why we have a canopy over the altar of St. Peter and over so many of the most ancient churches? And I'd listen for the guesses. Most didn't have guesses. Some would say, well, it's a decorative element and it draws our eyes to where the real action is. It is a decorative element and it does draw our eyes, but that's not the reason. Once had a Jewish rabbi and his wife on a tour with me. And he shouted out, it reminds me of a hoopah. C-H-U-P-P-A-H. Hoopah. What's a hoopah? Sometimes as priests, we have to celebrate marriages between Catholics and Jews. And normally the Jews ask that their hoopah be a part of the ceremony. This has always been a part of the Jewish rite of matrimony. A hoopah is a little canopy. It's portable, four sticks with some fabric up at the top. And when the couple comes together to exchange their consent, they do so under that hoopah, which is a sign of God's blessing, is overshadowing them and their love with His blessing. And then eventually, like in the ancient world, it would take a year or two before the couple would come together as man and wife, because the husband needed to go and work in order to make enough money for the 8-day wedding feast and then for their coexistence as husband and wife. But eventually, when he had earned enough money and the reception was about to start, and they sent out the herald saying the bridegroom is coming, be prepared to welcome him. And those who were ready and followed him normally in the middle of the night to decrease the guest list, to decrease the expenses, they went on in. And when the husband and the wife consummated their marriage, when they finally became one flesh after God had joined them in one flesh, their bed was placed under the chuppah, that same sign of God's blessing. And I said to the Jewish rabbi, "You're right. That's exactly why the church has it. The word in Latin is thalamus, which is a canopy over a bed as well as a canopy over an altar. And why would it be there? Because it would symbolize it. That what happens here is the union between Christ the bridegroom and his bride the church. It's a marriage bed. And just as on a marriage bed under a chuppah, a wife receives within herself the body of the bridegroom, they become one flesh and are made capable by God of bearing love, making love literally, and then baptizing that love and raising that love and feeding that love. So we here, the bride of Christ, come and we receive the bridegroom's body and blood within us. We become truly one flesh with Jesus and are made capable of being missionaries of charity, of letting that love of the Lord for us overflow into everything we do. That's why today here, it is so important for us to thank God around this altar. You made your vows before this altar. You've renewed your vows before this altar, which is where Christ the bridegroom, with infinite love for you, gives you his love, receives your love, and becomes one with you in love. He is the first missionary of charity who came from the Father's side, and he has designed in his plans to unite you in this same mission. Today may he strengthen you and all your fellow sisters, because 68 years is just the beginning. Praise be Jesus Christ. Now.